Friends, welcome to Reengage. You know, just like Doug mentioned, if this is your first time, we're just so glad you're here. Thank you for trusting someone just enough just to show up tonight. And for those who have been coming, like we're thankful that you continue to trust your Wednesday night to us. And we are hopeful and prayerful and just what God wants to continue to do in your life. And one of the things that we love about this time is being reminded of hope. We sing songs of hope. And then we hear stories that remind us that there is hope, even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of kind of how can we move from just kind of doing good to doing great in marriage. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is just hear of a couple who's walked through some dark times and have seen God pull them through it and strengthen them and just give them hope for what their marriage can continue to be. And so please welcome Marcus and Mary Kay Yavik.
All right, guys. Good evening, everybody.
Hi.
Ready?
Yes. My sweater, it's freezing in here. Are y'all all cold every week?
All right. Hi, my name is Marcus Yavik, and this is my wife, Mary Kay. We have been married now for 11 or 12 years, depending on which anniversary we use. But we'll get to that later. We have one almost 10-year-old son, Isaiah, and I think we have a picture.
Yes.
I was born in 1982 and raised in Vienna, Austria. That's where the weird accent comes from. And I lived with both of my parents, and I have one older brother. I went to a private Catholic school, but faith, church, or believing in God was not a part of my parents' life or my life. Culturally, we were Catholic, as that was on my passport, but I really knew nothing of the religion. I knew Jesus' story through movies, Christmas, and Easter. I always thought, what a cool story, but I was also told this story was not true and that Jesus was a myth or a legend. I never heard the gospel until I was in my early 20s when I met Mary Kay.
I was born in Beaumont, Texas, far from Austria, in 1970, and grew up in East Texas with both of my parents and older brother who were Bible-believing Christians. Our lives revolved around our church and our family, and I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 8 years old at a good old-fashioned revival. My relationship with the Lord grew into a deep, mature relationship, and I felt the desire from the Lord at an early age to be a missionary. I went to Baylor University and became heavily involved in ministry with Young Life and Kanika.
One person in the corner there.
We don't whoop there, yeah. But we sick them. Yeah. And so I got involved in ministries and anything else that had to do with telling others about Jesus. I was an overachiever in high school, and I brought that attitude into college, thinking I would stand out and become the best of the best. And I had to come to grips with the reality that everyone there had the same resume as I did. And what I thought would be the best years of my life actually were some of the loneliest. I developed an eating disorder and began to struggle with self-worth and depression for the first time.
Europe is a very dark and godless place. It was very common to give the children a lot of freedom at an early age, and my parents did just that. I was given no responsibilities without any discipline. At a very young age, I started drinking, smoking, experimenting with drugs, and having sex. In fact, when I was a teenager, my parents would allow my girlfriends to sleep over at our house. This was just the culture that I lived in. I moved out of the house at 17 and lived on my own with no care in the world. I lived a life without purpose until I was in my early 20s. At 21, one of my girlfriends became pregnant, and she ended up having an abortion. Around the same time, my dad had a heart attack and almost passed away. This was really hard for me, and I began to have irrational fears about death, wondering what would happen to me if I die, and where would I go.
After college, I moved to California and went through a dark period where I was struggling with the recent divorce of my parents, who had been the pillars of our community and church growing up, but who, by the way, were remarried 4 years ago after being apart for 20. So
yes.
There's hope. Because I wasn't doing well spiritually, though, during that period of time, I began to experience the world for the first time. I began to engage in behaviors that were foreign to me, like drinking and smoking a lot of pot and having sex, something I vowed not to do until marriage. I then moved to Memphis, Tennessee, and got involved with an amazing church and began volunteering again with Young Life. And my desire to go overseas surfaced again. So in 97, I moved to Vienna, Austria, where I went on staff with Young Life International, and I taught at a missionary kids school. And while I was there, I briefly met Marcus a few times. No real interaction, just a kiss kind of thing, and that was it. He didn't speak English, after all. And my German was spotty. We joke that when we met, he was illegal, because he was. He was 16, and I was 28. He was just my friend Andrew's tall, smiley friend to me.
And she was just Andrew's teacher, Miss Langston, to me.
So. Yeah. And I moved to Portugal in 2000, and the next 3 years would be some of the best years of my life. I was thriving in ministry and in my relationships, but then I was hurt deeply by some colleagues in ministry. I felt abandoned and lost, and instead of running to Jesus, I ran to my then boyfriend, which led to the beginning of a spiritual downward spiral in a very long and dark decade for me. I eventually moved back to the States in 2003 and landed here in Dallas. It was the hardest few years of my life. I was in culture shock, and my life was turned upside down. I began to turn to the world to fulfill me again. And I was angry and bitter, so I wandered in the desert for a very long time. It wasn't that I had turned my back on the Lord. It was just that I didn't know how to praise Him in the midst of my pain. Church was the last thing I wanted, but it was the very thing I needed the most.
I decided to visit some friends in Las Vegas in 2005. And during the 3 months I was overseas, my mom found out that my dad had an affair. And he left my mother for another woman, which rocked my world. In Vegas, I lived with our mutual friend, and Mary Kay came to visit him one weekend. She quickly became more than Andrew's teacher. And I definitely was not calling Miss Langston anymore. A lot of things had changed since we met in Vienna just 6 years prior. I fell completely in love with her, and I eventually moved to Texas in 2006. I didn't have a steady job, so I thought, why not? But after 3 months, I either had to go back to Vienna or make my move here permanent. So we decided to elope, which is classic, while in Vegas on August 24th, 2006. So that will be our anniversary number one, and I think we have a picture.
The wedding chapel.
Yeah.
We made it famous, not Britney Spears. I went with a girlfriend to Vegas to celebrate my 35th birthday, and Marcus and I were reintroduced that weekend, and we fell in love. I knew he wasn't a believer, but I was in such a dark place and was so desperate for love and acceptance that I didn't even care. I even overlooked the fact that he was just 23 years old. I was enamored that he was Austrian, and that seemed like a sign that it was meant to be. Maybe he would be my ticket back to Europe, so I thought. We ended up eloping while we were in Vegas without anyone knowing. I woke up a few months later and wondered, what have I done? I began to feel shame. I realized that the day I had dreamed about my whole life and waited 35 years to experience was done in secret and in shame and with a non-believer. I also began to realize what my distance from the Lord was doing to me. I saw the reality of our lives and how hard it was going to be, our age difference, the culture differences, being unequally yoked, the language barrier, which is actually a funny story, because I didn't realize until years later that he didn't speak English as well as he led me to believe. And I remember thinking he was such a good listener because he would just listen and laugh at my stories.
Smiling and nodding.
But it turns out the first year of our marriage, he barely understood a word I said. Yeah. True story.
Still working on it.
He's getting there. We eventually had an amazing wedding in front of our friends and family on October 27th in 2007. And this is our wedding legit picture. I thought if we have a wedding, then it would be legit and the shame would go away. But 2 months later, I was pregnant. And in 2008, our son Isaiah was born. And during this time, though, I started to struggle again with my self-worth. I gained a lot of weight during my pregnancy and I began to feel very insecure. And I hated myself. I felt that Marcus was disgusted with me, too. I also didn't take to being a mother that easily, and it didn't help that we were so isolated. I was so depleted spiritually that I was like a shriveled up prune. I'd hid in my house for almost 10 years carrying this burden that I, the missionary, would choose a life separated from the church. I didn't know how to reconcile that. I didn't know how to thrive in the Lord and not have a husband who understood that part of me. And I couldn't merge the two. The anger built up inside of me, and I literally grew to hate him. I began to blame him for my unhappiness when deep down I knew that my validation and happiness should come from the Lord. Our marriage suffered in every way. Marcus and I became like roommates, and I treated him horribly. I was mean not only to him, but to myself and to everyone that entered my path. And through the years, though, I prayed for his salvation, and briefly I would see glimmers of hope that his eyes would be opened, but I would get so heavy from discussing it with him, like I felt responsible for his emotional well-being. It weighed me down, and I would get frustrated and angry that he didn't get it. And this is really hard to admit, but I even envisioned beating him with a baseball bat at times, and it actually brought me pleasure. How do I stay in a loveless marriage? I wouldn't do that, though. Without any intimacy. Our sex life had suffered, and we would go years without being intimate. I didn't feel desirable, which then would push him away, and it was this horrible cycle. But then things took a crazy turn in our marriage, and I'd say a blessing almost, in the spring of 2015. And he came into my office and told me that he didn't love me anymore, and he wanted out, that he was done.
Yeah. Everything went really quickly after our wedding. I depended on Mary Kay a lot, since it was a different country, a different culture, language, etc. But we put our son first, which I thought, as a great parent, that's what you have to do. I also didn't know how to lead. I was passive and lazy, which put a lot of weight and responsibilities on her shoulders. She had to take care of everything. She felt like she had to teach me about life, because let's face it, I was a kid when we married. She even had to teach me how to drive a car, no joke. The dynamic of our relationship became more like a brother and sister. She had basically lost respect for me, as I had no clue how to be a husband or what that role really meant. The pride and shame from that led to anger and frustration on my part. I knew I was letting her down. I could see how unhappy she was. We started attending Watermark on and off around 2011. While Mary Kay was a believer and a follower of Christ, I still didn't understand it. We had many conversations about Christ, but I just didn't get it. I really liked the music here, and it was very different than a traditional Catholic service, but I noticed the people in the church and their vibe and how fulfilled they seemed. And there were some services throughout the years that I would just start crying and I felt something, but I would ignore those feelings. I remember Mary Kay always telling me that it's God working in you. In late 2014, I started a friendship with a female coworker, which grew into a full-blown affair. I felt that relationship could fix all my anger and frustration. I told Mary Kay that I was done and that I didn't love her anymore. Later that night, I came home from work, not sure what to expect. But I saw an immediate change in her. I hurt her deeply, but she told me she still loved me. She asked if there was anybody else, and of course I lied and told her no. But she found out the truth on her own. Through that time, I really started reading the Bible and began looking for answers. Mary Kay showed me grace each and every day, and she was seeing me through God's eyes, which I did not understand. How and why could she be so calm? And she knew I was lying, which hurt her so much, but she still showered me with grace. I went to counseling and also started going to Reengage. On the first night after hearing Susan Cox's story, I knew I needed to surrender to Jesus. A few weeks later, after meeting with my counselor, I went to Watermark. I was listening to worship music, reading my Bible. And for the first time, I truly understood what Christ did for me. Then there was a man on earth sent by our Holy Father, his only son, and his name is Jesus. He gave his life for me. He got punished, tortured, beaten, and nailed on the cross for my sins. I soaked everything in. I could not stop crying. I thought to myself, think about this. This is the most selfless thing someone can do for you, just out of love. Jesus died on the cross so we can live free. And I had an epiphany, feeling God's presence, praying to him, save me, Lord. I am tired. I'm running from you. My life is a mess. Take my heart, Lord. It's all yours. Forgive me for my sins. I surrendered my life to my Lord and Savior. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, I was saved that day.
Yeah. That's my favorite part. It was in those moments, though, after he told me he didn't love me, that changed the course of my life forever. I had a choice to make. So I chose wisely and got on my knees in forgiveness, brokenness, and surrendered my life back to the Lord. I began to pray for hours for forgiveness and for the Lord to show me my part in the breakdown of our marriage. I began to be broken over my sin and how I had treated him. In those precious moments, the feelings for him came flooding back. It was somewhat supernatural what happened to me that day. The anger and resentment and shame was gone. It was replaced with joy and peace and love, and I reached out to him and told him I wasn't giving up and that I was going to fight for a marriage. And it wasn't until a few weeks later, though, that I found out he was actually having an affair with a beautiful young girl. And it was my worst nightmare that she was young and full of life and basically everything that I wasn't, or so I thought. Again, I had a choice to make. Do I let anger once again control me, or do I show him grace? So I chose grace. I prayed, loved, served, and transformed in front of his eyes. He didn't stop his relationship with her for a while, but I continued to serve him. The Lord showed me early on that this was a spiritual battle, and it wasn't about me or Marcus. That was about bringing glory to him. I prayed for Marcus's salvation diligently, and I knew that that was the answer. By the grace of God, over time, the Lord revealed himself to him, and the scales fell from his eyes.
My relationship with God and Mary Kay moved in the right direction. I loved God, and I fell in love with my wife all over again, which I did not think it was possible. I'm amazed by his grace and Mary Kay's grace towards me. After our reconciliation, we were doing so well, but little did we know we were about to walk through some of the hardest days of our lives. In fall of 2015, just a few months after our reconciliation, I got really sick and almost died. I had a severe reaction to an antibiotic and got Stevens-Johnson syndrome. Don't Google that. I was on life support. It was during this time that my faith was strengthened. The Lord protected me, and now I'm standing or sitting here today.
Yeah, those were some scary days, and I remember thinking, Lord, why would we go through this last year and come out of it back together for him to just die? So it was touch and go, but I prayed over him, and I just gave him to the Lord. As he was coming off life support and waking up, he began to witness to the nurses. And it was just incredible that 6 months prior, he was running from God and wanted to leave his family. But the dark days continued, and Marcus got well, and he was laid off from his job two different times. Then that next year, at age 45, I took a pregnancy test, and it was positive. I was pregnant. We thought, this is the big red bow to wrap up this hard season of life. We've avoided divorce, death, job loss. This must be our happy ending. See, I had wanted another child so desperately, but Marcus didn't, and I hated him for that. I grieve for a child that I did not have for years, but sadly, I lost the baby at 12 weeks, and we were absolutely devastated. And I personally walked through a really dark time and watched Marcus support me, cry with me, and even come to his own revelations about having more children, which was another step in the healing of our marriage.
Yes, I realized that I had manipulated her because I'm selfish, and I didn't think our marriage would last. So the last thing I wanted was another baby. But once Christ transformed my life, I was broken over the pain I'd caused her. I had to ask for forgiveness and also forgive myself. I had to grieve that we may not have another child because of me. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's why filling our minds with the perfect word of God is so important. By grounding our common sense in God's word, we rely on him and not ourselves.
Isaiah 43:18-19 says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This was our family verse and the meaning behind our son Isaiah's name. So I clung to it again. It was a promise that he was going to do a new thing in our family, and he did. He brought death to life and ashes to beauty. Our marriage is far from perfect, but now we have hope and direction, and now know that we have to focus on ourselves, draw the circle around ourselves, which I'm sure y'all hear a lot, but it works. I cannot believe the transformation in him. He's leading our home. He prays over his family, studies the word daily. It's truly amazing what the Lord has done in his life and in our marriage, and only Jesus could take our mess and make it beautiful. And I just wanted to encourage you all that no matter where you are in your journey, that the Lord can restore your marriage. Yes. And he will do that if you are just willing. He is for you. He is for your marriage, and he wants reconciliation. So please keep coming back.
Yeah, and if I can just add on something. No matter how deep you are in your sin, no matter what your struggle is in your marriage, whatever hinders us or you from reconciling with your spouse, know that God has the power to pull you out of this. And he can give you power, strength, and courage to do so. Don't reject him. Let him into your marriage. Why is marriage so important? Because it's important to God. And thank you all for listening to our story of redemption.